How many early risers do we have? People who like to wake up early and get a start on the day. Raise them up high. You've been up a while. You've got strength and energy. How many of you want to sleep as long as possible? Hit the snooze multiple times? Okay. I'm a both category. So on the weekend, which is only Saturday, I like to sleep in a little bit if I can. But the rest of the days, I like getting up early and get the day started. Getting to church by 9:30 is early rising for some of us. So we're glad that you're here. We're glad you keep trying. And when you miss the 9:30 start of the service, just for those of you that miss that on a regular basis, you're missing the opening song. You're missing the announcements. You're missing the time to greet and fellowship with one another. So next week, you have an extra hour to sleep. So take advantage of that. Be here at 9:25, ready to go. Who's with me? Who can do that? You got a whole extra hour. Come on, raise your hands up. You can do it. Let's do it together. So we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Joshua. It's called Strong and Courageous. And we've been seeing how God prepared Joshua throughout most of his life, leading up to this point where he would become a leader of Israel. And it was a tall order. He had to step into the big sandals of Moses and take over leading these people who, as Moses' right-hand man, he saw that they were a difficult group of people to lead. They liked to complain. They liked to go their own way. And so God has been preparing Joshua all through his life. Last week we saw God's calling and commands for Joshua. We saw the response of the people. And this morning we see as God is continuing to get the people ready to cross over into the promised land. The song we just sang was picturing the promised land like heaven, right? We're standing on those stormy banks of the Jordan, getting ready to cross over into heaven. But for Israel, they were literally crossing the stormy Jordan River, and they were going into the promised land, but it wasn't heaven. They were going to have to go in and get rid of the bad guys. It's as though, for us as believers, you're taking that step of faith in following Jesus, and now we're in the land of God, fulfilling his promises to us, but we still have heaven to look forward to. So when the Israelites reached the promised land, it wasn't all daisies for them. They still had to struggle through difficulties. They still had to follow God. And the final promise was God would bring them back to that land, and it would be their final inheritance. Just like for us, heaven is our final inheritance, and we get a new earth and a new heaven, as we see way ahead in the book of Revelation. So this morning, as we're talking about the crossing, we're seeing Israel getting ready to cross over. Let's have a word of prayer. If you want to turn to Joshua chapter 3, that's where we are this morning. I encourage you to use the Bible in front of you just so you can read along with me, or if you brought yours with you, you can use that too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your creativity on full display, all of the colors that we see around us in the leaves and even in the bushes and even some of the vines and other things that are just turning bright, beautiful colors to show us your handiwork and then to give us encouragement as we go into a bleak, dark winter. But we know that spring comes after that. We know that there is new life. And all of these things remind us of your creation and your effect throughout our lives. Lord, I thank you that we can read your word. I thank you that we can lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that we can stand on your faithful promises, and we can be children of those promises, knowing that they will always be filled, just as you said they would. Lord, help us this morning to be hearers of the word, but also to be doers, that we would pray for our hearts to be soft, for our minds to be ready to change, our thinking to be conformed evermore into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That's our desire, and that's our prayer. So we just ask, Lord, that you would bless the time in your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so Joshua chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. If you like taking notes, you have a new bulletin format, if you didn't notice. On the back side of the bulletin is a place for notes, And if you're watching with us online today, I heard some of you are homesick, you can go to dunkirkbaptist.org. You can click on today's sermon, which is right on the homepage, and then you can follow through the outline there. So anytime you're home and you're not able to be with us, go to our website and you can follow along with the sermon that way as well. All right, here we go. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. We first of all see that there is preparation. And now you know why I asked who the early risers were. The very first verse says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning." You know the old saying, "The early bird gets the..." This bird doesn't miss out on breakfast because someone else got there first. The early bird is there ready to get the day going, and he gets the worm. Of course, this is only good news for the bird. What happens to the early worm? He gets eaten, right? So not everybody early gets the benefits, but the bird does. Seriously, studies consistently show that people who wake up early are more productive. They're more creative. They're more healthy. Excuse me, perfect timing. And they're less stressed. Ben Franklin knew the importance of a good night's sleep, even though he was known as a famous partier. He said, "Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise." In his book of advice, Poor Richard's Almanac, he shared this along with a lot of other really biblically strong advice. I read that book at some point in my life and was really surprised at how many solid things he had to say there in just giving advice to younger men especially. Early to bed, early to rise. So he's warning us that you should get a good night's sleep. And the book of Proverbs is also filled with warnings about oversleeping, about being lazy. There's a great one that talks about turning in your bed like a creaky door turns on its hinges, just going back and forth and spending your whole life in bed instead of getting up and doing something. So this idea of waking up and preparing for the day is found throughout the Bible. Back in Genesis, we read that early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. This is when God told him to take Isaac, his only son Isaac, and take him to the top of the mountain and sacrifice him there. If there was ever a time for procrastinating, this would have been the time, right? Abraham could have said, "Yeah, I'll get to that eventually." Scripture tells us he got up early the next morning and he set out. Here we see Joshua rising early in the morning. He's giving us another indication of what a good leader does. He gets to work. He gets an early start. Jesus had the same early morning habit. Here's an example from Mark 1:35. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark," that's not hard to do here in Western New York, "he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." The early morning is a great time to spend in God's Word. There's no noise. There's nothing else going on yet. If you get up early enough that you have time before getting the kids up or getting lunches ready or breakfast or anything else, and if you're a coffee drinker, There's nothing like that first cup of coffee in the early morning, is there? When it's still steaming, it's just so, so good. Joshua gets up because he has something important to do. And God told him, we're going to cross over into the promised land. So Joshua doesn't wait around. He gets to work. He gets the people of Israel ready. They left Shittim. They traveled the 7 miles that we saw last week to the Jordan River. And they set up camp there before crossing over. So just while we're here, when God puts details in like this, when you're reading a chapter and you see he rose early in the morning, why is he telling us that? Well, if you look throughout the Bible and you find other early morning risers, you're going to find a trend of people doing something important. What would you do with an extra 30 minutes in your day? How many of you feel like you just don't have time to get it all done? There's more stuff than there is time, right? Did you know that all of us have 24 hours? We all have the same amount of time, and yet some people get tons of stuff done, and some of us fritter it away on our phones, on so many other things, instead of on what's important. So I would recommend that this week you try and experiment. 15 minutes, 30 minutes, doesn't have to be an hour. Take some amount of time, set the alarm a little bit earlier, get out of bed. If you like coffee, get that cup of coffee. You could get tea, whatever you want, and spend some time in God's Word. So many of you have told me you want to get into God's Word on a regular basis, but you just can't get it started. Here's the way to get it started. 15 minutes earlier, you can read an entire chapter. You can spend some time in prayer. Take home the prayer sheet. If you haven't seen that out at the Welcome Center, every week we put together a prayer sheet of things going on in our church, our ministries, people that need extra prayer. That gets posted on Facebook. It gets sent to our internal prayer chain email, and then there's a copy of it there for you. So you can pick that up and you can pray through that. You could just do one section a day, and it's a great way to be spending time in prayer. If spending time with God is the most important thing you can do, why not do that first? Why not say, I'm going to get that done. I'm going to spend time with God before I do anything else. You will be so glad you did. The most important day to wake up on time, of course, is Sunday. You want to be your best for worship. The worst time to stay up the latest is Saturday night. If you're dragging in and you're tired every Sunday, you're having a hard time getting here, get a good night's sleep. Come refreshed. Come ready to hear from God. Come awake and alert. And like I said, try coming next week with that extra hour of sleep. You'll feel so good. Be here on time and be ready to start the service with us. I'm not hammering on anybody. It's just here in Scripture, so we're talking about it. Joshua got up early. We can get up early. We see next that he talks about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is a reminder of God's holiness and God's presence with the people. It's been a visible presence. He told Moses to build this Ark. And it's kind of weird for us because when you think of Ark, you think of whose Ark? Noah's Ark. An ark is a container. Noah's ark was a big container for people and two of each of the animals. God made a container for the people, and he said, Noah, build this container. I'm going to save you and your family and some of each of the animals because there's going to be a great flood. Later, he tells Moses, I want you to build an ark. Not a big boat this time. It's a small container, and it's about this big. It has instructions, 2 by 2.5 by 3 meters, so it's about 6 feet long, and it's a container for the tablets that God wrote the Ten Commandments on. It's a container for the staff that Moses carried and it budded and had new life, and it also has a small pot of... What is it? It's manna. That's a joke, right? What's manna called? What is it? It's a little pot of manna, and it's a reminder of God's provision for them. They carried that in the ark, and as the Levites, who were the only ones allowed to carry it, the priests carried this ark in front of the people, in the daytime, there was a pillar of smoke. In the daytime, a big cloud of smoke, and at night, it turned into a pillar of fire, and they knew that God was there with them. And when they set up the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was put into the Holy of Holies, the special place in the tabernacle where only the priest could go to offer sacrifice for the people, the Ark was there representing God's presence. And God lit up the night sky with fire, and in the daytime it was cloud. So they knew God was with them when they saw that Ark. Joshua tells the people that the Levites, the priests, are going to carry the ark ahead of you. We're going to follow it. They're literally following God. Do you say that you're following God? How do you follow God? Can you see him? We can't see him, but we can read all of his instructions here, can't we? And we can talk to him each day and tell him about what's going on and ask him to encourage us and help us through the difficulties. We follow God by reading his word and obeying it. They followed God by literally following his presence, represented here by the ark. But he says, don't come too close. Stay 2,000 cubits away. So a cubit in the Old Testament is the measurement from the king's elbow to the tip of his finger. And I haven't measured this distance on me, but it's about 18 inches in the Bible. That was the measurement. And they said, okay, this is how big we're going to build things. So 2,000 cubits is 3,000 feet. 3,000 feet is a little bit more than a mile, right? A mile is 5,200 feet. So if you were standing outside our front doors, looking down Central Ave, you're going to come to the county fairgrounds. That's the distance that they were supposed to be from the ark. We can't see the county fairgrounds if we stood here because there's trees and lampposts and a lot of other things in the way. But you can certainly see 3,000 feet away, especially if there's a pillar of smoke with it. And you can see this gleaming ark carried by the Levites. It's a reminder that God is with us, but he's still holy. Stay back. Be careful. What happened when Uzzah touched the ark when it was about to fall? He dropped dead because they were only allowed to hold the poles inserted into sliders in the ark. They weren't allowed to touch the ark itself. Nobody was. Even though he thought it was about to fall, he thought he was doing a good thing. Don't touch the ark. You're not allowed to come that close. When did God come that close that we could touch him? Jesus Christ. God came to earth in human form, and he invited people, particular Thomas, touch my hands. See where the nails went into and through my hands. Touch my side here where the spear went in. I am Jesus, Thomas. I rose again. Jesus wept with people. He ate with people. He was there in human form so that we could touch him and know him, so that he could be our great high priest, someone who knows what it's like to be in this frail human form. So this holy God stepped out of heaven and came to earth as a man so that he could die on the cross for your sins. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares. In verse 5, Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves. The people are now parked at the edge of the Jordan River. It's a roaring river. They're there with their children, with their possessions, their animals. And they may be thinking, how are we going to get across this river? We know that the promised land is over there on the other side, and God told us we're going to go there. Are we going to build rafts? Are there boats coming? Is there a ferry station somewhere nearby? How are we going to get there? They don't know. Are we going to swim for it? Before, they're going to see how God is going to provide for them miraculously in a wondrous way. They're called to trust him with their very lives. So Joshua says, let's take 3 days to get ready. We're going to prepare for this big event by consecrating ourselves. The word consecrate means to set apart, to be holy. To be holy, like God is holy. The act of consecration usually involved some kind of washing, ritual cleaning, symbolizing being clean and pure before God. The priests were consecrated before they went into service at the temple. It tells us that they took turns. Everyone had a shift that they would go in and serve in the temple because they were there 24 hours a day. And before it was their turn, they bathed and they put on these white, clean linen garments and they went in to serve the Lord. They were ready. Moses commanded the people to purify themselves before he went up to Mount Sinai to talk to God. Jacob commanded his family to purify themselves in Genesis 35. Put on clean clothing. We're getting ready to go into the promised land. This was earlier before this big crossing into the promised land. Baptism for us is a symbol of being consecrated, being forgiven of our sins, being washed clean, and being set apart for God. Leviticus 20, 7 to 8 says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I'm the one who makes you holy, and you do this by following my word. Set yourselves apart. Say that you're going to follow my word. Remember who you are and who I am. You are dust. You are sinful, but I, the Lord, am powerful. I'm everlasting. I'm holy, and only I can sanctify you. Only I can make you clean. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, you therefore must be holy. As your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect means righteous or right with God. Jesus calls his followers to be sanctified, to be holy as he is holy. And remember, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. So to be like Jesus is to be like the Father. As we're called to be his followers and to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into the image of God. In 2 Timothy 2:21, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. God uses people who are ready for his use. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are, as Paul described, like clay vessels. But he said, in that clay vessel is my Holy Spirit. And you can be set apart and useful for every good work when you have made yourself clean and holy. When you've set yourself apart and say, I'm going to be different from the way I was. I'm not going to continue in these sins. I'm going to obey God. I want to be ready for His use. Are you clean and ready for service? Are you waiting for someone to ask you to do something at church? We ask for volunteers all the time. And we tell you, here's opportunities for you to serve. But only you know if you're ready to serve. And some people will say, I'm not ready for that yet. And that's fine. But if you're ready and you want to serve, make sure that you're living a life that is set apart and holy so that God is ready to use you. Joshua told the priests that you're going to start out ahead of the people and they'll be ready to follow you. The people are camped out at the shore of the river. How do they know when it's their turn? When they see the ark go by, they get up and they're ready to start following. They're going to be following, again, literally following God. If we want to do great things for God, if we want to see Him accomplishing wonders in our midst, we need to be prepared. And Joshua told the people, the way to be prepared is consecrate yourselves. Pray, confess your sins before God, make sure you're obeying His word, and be ready. Doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless, but as followers of Jesus Christ, we're taking a step, always getting closer and closer to following Him, trying to be more and more like Jesus. And when I say trying, it's because it's a conscious effort to do what He's commanded us instead of what we feel like doing. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power and the ability to choose to obey. So it's not just our grit and determination, but the Holy Spirit empowering us. As Paul wrote in Colossians and in Ephesians, we put off the thinking. We put off the words and the language. We put off the actions of our old life. And we put on new ways of thinking, new ways of talking, new ways of acting towards each other that are pleasing to God. If you're frustrated in your Christian walk, you're disappointed that you don't see God doing big things, pray and ask God to show you the areas in your life where you maybe need repentance. You need new thinking. What needs to be removed from your life so you're ready to take those steps forward? What's burdening you and holding you back? What do you need to confess and get rid of? Preparation for ministry, preparation for following God is to consecrate ourselves. Let's look on to the next couple of verses in Joshua 3, verses 7 to 13. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from you, before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of all the earth, of the Lord of all the earth, is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above all shall stand in one heap." It's a reminder again of God's presence. God reassures Joshua, "Today, Joshua, you will be exalted." Usually we're talking about God being exalted and lifted up on high. And God says to Joshua, you will be exalted in front of all Israel. They're going to see God working through you. And they will know that God is with you, just as he was with Moses. This is an encouragement to the people for the hard days ahead, the hard years ahead, to continue following Joshua faithfully, because he is the one chosen by God. He's the one that God is speaking to. He's our leader. We need to follow him because he is following God. In verse 8, God tells Joshua, send the priests out into the Jordan River and have them stand there. When they do, the waters will stop flowing. I love this example of faith in action. They're standing in front of a roaring river. So the streams around us sometimes get down to a trickle when there hasn't been rain in a while, right? But if you go back to those very same streams when there's been a lot of rain, or early in the spring when the snow has melted, those are roaring. The Jordan River is roaring right now. And they're standing in front of a roaring river, and he tells the priests, as you're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, walk out into the Jordan River. And when you do, the water will stop. What did those priests have to do? Take the first step. They're standing at the brink of a roaring river, and they don't know. God says, when you step in, then I'll stop the water. He doesn't say, I'm going to clear it up first, and then you'll be ready. You have to take this step of faith. While things look scary and look uncontrollable, trust me, trust the Lord, that I'm going to do what I said I would do. Take this step of faith. The definition of faith is doing something without seeing it, right? Believing without seeing it with your own eyes. They see in front of them a roaring river, but they're believing the Lord, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, and they take that step. The Jordan River at this particular time of year, according to the research I did, I haven't been there yet, but it's about 100 feet wide, and it's up to 10 feet deep. I didn't read verse 15 yet, but it tells us, we're going to read this in a few minutes, that it was overflowing at this point of time because it was the time of the harvest. And that's when it's always at its fastest and its deepest. It's wider and deeper than normal. Modern people have tried to explain away God's miracles and said, oh, sure, they crossed the river, but they probably did it when it was only a couple of inches and they could just splash across. Scripture is telling us, no, this is the time when it's at its most fierce. Passage tells us that that's when this was happening. It was a miracle. And the priests believed God. They believed that God would protect them, but it wasn't until those first steps of obedience that God performed the miracle. God stopped the river from flowing. And it says the water stood in a huge heap like a wall while the people crossed over on a dry riverbed. Have you been praying for a miracle? Do you have someone in your life who's been sick, or someone that you want to see come back to the Lord, or some other big thing in your life? You're waiting for God to do something great. If you're still standing at the edge of the river waiting for God, he tells us to take the first step of obedience, to follow him. And in this example and in many others in scriptures, it's following God that we see him doing great things. His word is filled with examples of first steps of obedience. If you go to the very back of your Bible, you'll find something called a concordance. Most Bibles have it. And you can look up a word and it'll tell you multiple places where that word appears. So if you look up something there about the will of God, start jotting them down and maybe do a quick study on that, the will of God. Here's two of them to get you started in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 5:18. For this is the will of God. How should I obey God? What do I need to do? What's the first step? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. You should abstain from sexual immorality. That's what Paul says. Here is the will of God. Be set apart. Be holy as I am holy. Be sanctified. Be, in this case, following what God says about sex in your life. Be sexual. Abstain from sexual immorality. Another chapter later, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What should I be doing? If you look up these will of God passages, that's a great starting point. Obviously, we know the Ten Commandments, and most people would say, I'm following most of those. Jesus turned that on its head and said, if you even think about someone and you hate them, you're like a murderer, because our sins start in our hearts. So Jesus reminds us, work on your heart. Change your thinking first. But these will of God places in Scripture are all great places where we can stop and say, what should I be doing? I should be giving thanks in all circumstances. I should be living a life that's set apart. And if I'm not following God in those little day-by-day things, why should I expect Him to do great things? In verse 9, Joshua preaches God's word to the people. This is how you will know the living God is among you. This is how you'll know that He's going to follow through on all of His promises. God's presence was not only symbolized with the ark, but they would clearly see this overflowing river stop. They didn't have to build rafts. They didn't have to swim for it. They didn't have to put their kids on their backs and try and get across the river on their own. God would stop the river. And He also said, in the days ahead, He's going to drive out your enemies before you. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and all of the other ites. God is going to be with you, and you're going to see Him continue to bless you as He gives you this land that He's promised you. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going ahead of you. He's the Lord of the earth. He created this earth, and He can control this river right in front of you. He's going to stop the Jordan River. And He says one man from each tribe is going to follow the priests out into the middle. God will stop the river from flowing so you can cross over. How do we know that God is with us? Are you waiting for something to happen? If God answers this prayer, then I know that He's with me. Sometimes we say, I just don't feel God's presence. I feel like when I pray, nobody's listening. 1 John 4:13 says, by this we will know that we abide in Him, that we are living with God and He is living with us, because He has given us His Spirit. We know that God is with us because the Holy Spirit has come to live in us, to guide us, to teach us, to protect us, to help us change. So when you see little changes in your life, when you see you're following Christ a little more each day, you know God's presence is there with you. We read, as we studied the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, we saw so many things about God's presence and God with us and who we are in God. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. When you heard the good news, you heard the truth, and you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's very presence, is in every believer. God's word tells us this plainly. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what God says, and what God says is true. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you've experienced new life in Jesus Christ, and you've experienced this freedom from your sins, you are being transformed into the image of Christ. And as that change is happening, you know that God's word is true, that He is there with you. So here's a quote from one of our Puritan fathers, one of the early founders of our nation. He said, God is on high, and yet the higher a man lifts himself up, the farther he is from God. The lower a man humbles himself, the nearer he is to God. The more we lift ourselves up, the farther we get from God, but the more we humble ourselves, the nearer we are to God. We can trust Him, we can believe in His promises, even when we don't feel it. When we humble ourselves and recognize who we are, then God is even more present in our lives because we're leaning on Him instead of leaning on ourselves. God never leaves us. It's always us who stray away from Him, right? So do you feel like God is with you all the time? Maybe you don't. But we are called to believe God's word and to know that what He says is true. So our feelings can come and they can go. But God's word is steady and sure. It's the rock that we're supposed to build our lives on, right? Jesus said, build your life on this rock, this firm and steady and sure foundation. If it's built on God's word instead of our heart or our feelings, then we're going to be strong and true. When you're struggling, read His word for reassurance, where He talks to us and He encourages us. You have a church family also to come alongside you and remind you of God's goodness. If you're having a hard time counting your own blessings, call somebody and talk to them, and they'll remind you of all the things God has done in your life. We're supposed to come alongside each other for strength and for courage when we are struggling. So our last point this morning is safe passage, and there's just a couple of verses left in this chapter. Verses 14 to 17. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far. I get choked up every time I read this. Very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. Those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah and the Salt Sea were completely cut off. The people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Verse 15 says, as soon as the priest's feet touched the water, the river stopped flowing, and it piled up very far upstream. I checked a map and did a little measuring on my screen with my hand, and it looks like Adam is about 16 miles upstream. They couldn't even see this wall of water. That's how far away it was, unless it was super tall. It was 16 miles away. It's not like they still heard it rushing and they're afraid it's about to fall on them. God stopped it way far away. The priest stood firmly in the middle of the river while all of Israel passed over on dry ground until every last person crossed over. I know some of you like to go on creek walks and you put on special shoes for that because the bottom of a creek is either rocky and jagged or it's mucky and thick with silt and you just get stuck in there. Imagine trying to cross over with animals and wagons and your children and it's thick mud. God not only held the water back, but he dried the riverbed completely. They weren't being splashed by a wall of water. It was 16 miles away. Their sandals sandals didn't even get muddy. God gave them safe passage, and he kept them from being afraid. They weren't harmed at all. The last census taken before this in Israel counted the men over the age of 20 at about 600,000. So people have estimated that the total with women and children was probably 2 to 3 million. This would have taken some time for them to all cross over the river. So it's not like God just stopped the river for a couple minutes. One estimate told me it would have taken a month if you counted how long it takes for a million people to walk by somewhere. But later in chapter 4, it tells us the people walked across in haste. So we're going to just assume that they quickly passed over, and maybe even that was a miracle in God keeping everybody moving quickly. But not only did he keep them safe from the river rushing across and washing them away, not only did he give them firm, dry ground, but he kept their enemies away. If you were the people in Jericho who were worried about spies in your city, and you saw several million people crossing over, coming towards you, what would an army do? That's called a pinch point, right? Everybody's lined up in one spot. You come in on both sides, you surround them, and you wipe them out. All of the surrounding enemies could have gathered up and attacked Israel at that time. God protected them from that as well. They would have been one big line, totally vulnerable with their women and their children, and no one shows up to take advantage of this perfect opportunity. God brings them safely across into the promised land. Chapter 4 next week is going to give us some more details about the crossing, and I hope you're going to come back for that because it talks about the special way that God tells them to remember his faithfulness. If you want to read chapter 4 ahead, you can be ready for next week's sermon. Out at the Welcome Center, I forgot to say this last week, there are little black scripture journals. Did anybody pick one of those up? Several of you have them. Can you hold it up and wave it? I was supposed to bring mine in, and I forgot to tell myself to do that. There it is. It's just $5. We're just charging you what we got them for, and it has the Bible scripture on one side, and then across from it, a blank lined page. And you turn the next page, and there's the Bible scripture, and then there's another blank page. I'm loving this for doing a Bible study, because instead of marking up my Bible by circling things and underlining things and drawing arrows and things, you can do all of that in this journal. And then across from it, you can take some notes and write down some of your thoughts as you're reading it. Write down questions. And then as we come together to study it, you'll be even more prepared with thoughts for the upcoming passage. So pick one of those up at the Welcome Center. If you don't have the money with you, we believe you, and you can just take one home with you anyway and pay later. We're not selling things. We're just trying to provide tools to you. So that's why it's out there. All right, a couple of takeaway questions before we go downstairs. And I believe we're going to have coffee only because at 12 o'clock we're going to have lunch and our quarterly meeting. I hope you will stay for that. We'll have probably soup and good stuff, and maybe the desserts are going to be out later. But plan on staying for that. If you are a parent of kids, please pick your kids up right after Sunday school so that everybody can get down to the fellowship hall for the meeting. We're going to get our food, and then as soon as everybody has their food on the table, we will start our meeting time, and we're going to be done by 1 o'clock because that is something else going on. We just want to be done. All right, a couple of quick questions. That is so much less important than this. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you following Him? There's so many different ways you can go in this world. I had an opportunity to talk to some of the students at SUNY Fredonia Friday night. Catherine Pilgrim invited Pastor Jim Labar from Harvest and I to be a pastor's panel. And we sat down in front of the students and they asked us all kinds of questions. And we got to answer them, which was just fantastic. One of the questions we asked back, Pastor Labar asked, what's the spiritual temperature on campus? And they said, there are definitely people who have questions about their faith. And a lot of them stopped by to talk to us when we had a booth set up. But there are all kinds of different ways people are exploring faith and spirituality. Some people are going to Lilydale and finding out, are there answers there? Some people are going to this church or that church. Some people are going to YouTube and saying, maybe I'll find something there I like. If you find something you like, be careful, because what you like may be telling you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear, right? God's word is true. And God loves us by telling us always what's best for us. Not what's easiest, what doesn't make me happy, what doesn't itch my ears, as Paul said. We need to hear the truth. And so what I was encouraged that people are looking for answers. Young people especially are looking for answers. But a lot of times they're looking for them in all the wrong places. We need to come to God's word. And we need to point people to His answers. And that starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus as your Savior. Having your sins forgiven. The only way you can be consecrated and set apart is by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Only He can forgive your sins. If you haven't made that decision yet, come talk to me after the service. If you're watching online, you can contact me through the website. I'd love to tell you more about what Scripture says, how we can know that we have eternal life, that we have a relationship with God. So the first question is, do you know Him? The next one is, are you reading God's Word? Are you following Him? We don't have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. We don't have this cloud pillar or fire pillar. Wouldn't that be great? Instead of your GPS, you could just follow this pillar of fire, and that's where you knew where I should go, what I should do. We don't have that, but we have something even better than Israel had, the complete work of God. All of His words, everything He wanted us to know is here. So we can go to God's word, and we should take time each day to listen to God by reading His word and some time praying and talking to Him back. Talking back to Him. Set your alarm a couple minutes earlier. Pick up a scripture journal if you haven't done that and read ahead in our series. Make a good habit of spending time with God. Are there things in your life that don't belong there? Just like David prayed in Psalm 139, search my heart, O God, and show me the things that don't belong. Anything that's wicked there. What do I need to confess? God will reveal that to you, and he'll show that to you. And he's going to tell you, when you read his word, it's going to tell you what pleases God and what doesn't please God. You don't have to wonder about it. Maybe you're waiting for something to happen. Or maybe you're ready to take that first step of obedience and following God. If something is clearly something that God has told you to do, you don't have to wait. You can take that step, dip your feet in the brink of that river, no matter how scary it looks. If God's word says you should do it, then go do it. Don't wait. God rewards those who step out in faith. Mark's going to sing a closing song with us, one that I sang as a teenager. It's a good one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for revealing to us the great things that you've done in the past, how you always follow through on your promises, how you prepared Joshua for leading the people, and how you dried up even a raging river so that your people could cross over. Lord, there are things in front of us that look scary, that look impossible, and if you've called us to do them, if it's steps of faith that we need to take in obedience to you, we can always trust that your way is the best, even if it feels scary or looks hard. Help us to have the courage and the strength to follow you each and every day. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.